chapter 24, the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, Luke the beloved physician. Luke in chapter 24. Now with the Word of God open before us, let's bow and let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let's all pray. Our great and gracious God, again we're bowed before Thy omnipotent throne, confessing unto Thee that we believe that Thou art the only true and living God. Beside Thee, Lord, there is no other. Thou art sovereign, and we acknowledge it. Thou art King, and we praise Thee. We rejoice that Thou art the only God, the one with whom we have to deal, our Redeemer, our Helper, our Father, our Friend. We come unto Thee this afternoon praying that Thou wilt open the sacred page unto all our souls once again. We pray that Thou wilt take the things of Christ and show them unto us. We pray that our souls would know what it means to have a right royal blessed time around the throne of grace. Do it, Lord, we pray. Our eyes are all upon Thee. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The text of Scripture I want to draw to your attention this afternoon is in verse 29. Of Luke in chapter 24. These are the words of our text. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. For Cleopas and his companion, the journey home from Jerusalem was no doubt laden with great sorrow. We have indication of that just from the passage of Scripture that we read this afternoon. Now you think this was a Sunday. Sunday, a week before that, had been the triumphal entry. Sunday, a week before that, they had beheld Christ sitting upon an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass, being led into the gates of Jerusalem, the children crying, Hosanna, the palm leaves being waved and strewn in His pathway, the garments of the disciples over the back of the animal, making a saddle for Him, garments being thrown down to make way for the King. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. No doubt Cleopas and his companion had seen that. If they had not actually seen it and been part of it, they certainly would have heard about it. Perhaps at that time they would have thought, now has Messiah come into His city. Now will all the hopes and dreams of Israel be realized. Now will all the prophecies be fulfilled. Now will come to pass all for which Israel has hoped for generations. And you can imagine. And as the week progressed, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and the storm clouds began to gather, things began to go what apparently seemed to be the wrong way. And then there was finally the report that Christ had been seized there in the garden. It had been taken before the high priest. Then they would have heard with horror how He had been taken before the Roman governor Pilate, shuffled off to Herod, mocked, then brought back into Pilate's hall. And finally Pilate had stood out there washing his hands of any complicity, or trying to wash his hands of any complicity with what the Jews wanted done. Cleopas and his companion, had they been anywhere in the vicinity, would have been horrified to see what had happened, along with all the rest of the disciples. Christ being beaten, abused, finally so thrashed by the whip of the Roman soldier as to barely be recognizable as human. Then for him to be taken out of the city carrying his cross, out to Golgotha, laid down there and have the long Roman spikes driven through hands and through feet and raised up there upon the cross, and they would have beheld all of that. Just a few feet raised off the ground so that anyone who wanted to come by and mock and spit or laugh, they could do so, and they did. They doubtless heard the cries from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And finally that great cry from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." They would have seen the clouds having gathered around. They would have felt the ground underneath them tremble. They would have heard the rocks split and heard of what had occurred. How the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. How the graves were opened. The King of Glory dies. They would have thought on all of that and been very sad and depressed and despairing of heart and filled with hopelessness, as on this Sunday they wended their way back home to Emmaus, where they lived, with great sorrow of heart, for he in whom they had trusted, so far as they knew, was dead and gone, never to see this scene of time again. And as they walked along, very heavy-hearted, much in despair, talking quietly of all these things that had happened, someone that they didn't recognize came along. Well, this was not too terribly uncommon. I mean, people walking to and fro, going in and out of the city of Jerusalem, wasn't inconceivable or unbelievable that someone that they didn't know would draw alongside to them. And as it was relatively common for people to travel together like that, so he came along and began to talk. And heard them talking a little bit and asked the question, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Well, this takes Cleopas and his companion aback. They're very surprised that he should not have any conception of what they'd be discussing. And Cleopas says, verse 18, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And then an even more amazing question comes forth from this stranger. He says, "What things?" Well, then Cleopas goes on and talks about Jesus Christ, this prophet who was mighty in deed and word, how they had hoped that he would be the one that would save Israel, how he had been taken by the chief priests, how he'd been crucified, how now it had been 3 days since this had occurred, and there had been rumors flying around that he'd risen from the dead. And they went all throughout all of this that they knew. Well then, what was even more startling than the questions that he asked were the statements that he began to make. Because in the 25th verse, this stranger says to them, "O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then, as if speaking with all the authority of the ancient prophets and bards, he begins at Moses, the Pentateuch, and goes through all the prophets to Malachi and expounds to them the things in the Scripture concerning the Messiah. And as he does so, something occurs to these men, which occurs to every true child of the living God, when the things of Christ are expounded, their hearts began to burn within them as he reasoned with them from the Scriptures and spoke to them there along the way. Well, now they had gone the distance almost to Emmaus. They were about to part company, or so it seemed. We find that These men whose hearts had burned within them were very reluctant to let this stranger go. They couldn't bear to be without his company. So, we find that the words of our text are an invitation from them to this stranger. Verse 29, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Now, it's been some 2,000 years since this conversation occurred. They were coming to the end of a day. We are coming to the end of an age. They desired that at the end of the day, that they should have the abiding presence of this one who caused their hearts to burn within them by his words. As they desired at the end of the day to have this one with them, so we, as the age draws to a close, ought to above all desire that we should have with us the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this afternoon to, as the Holy Spirit enables me, point you again to Christ as I did this morning. I want you to desire as you go forth from here to live more thoroughly daily in the presence of Jesus Christ. To have His presence with you more than ever you have before. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you know not Christ as Savior, how can you have the presence of Christ? To you, I preach the gospel. To you, the message is very simple and plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the message for you today if you know not Christ as Savior. It's useless for me to speak to you about Christ abiding with you if you do not know Him. So you ought to make it your first order of business before the day is done to come to know Him whom to know aright is life eternal. The gospel is clear, the gospel is free, and the gospel is plain. And the gospel is for you. Therefore, this afternoon I say to you, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, believe, while yet there's opportunity. For those of you, however, who already know Christ as Savior, for those of you who are already bought with free and bought with the precious blood of Christ, the recipients of free and sovereign grace, for you this afternoon, there is a message here about the abiding sense of the presence of Christ. Something happens in our lives. We have an experience that draws Christ very near. We're drawn near to Christ. He draws near to us. We walk very closely with Him for a long time. And then, because of business, because of labor, because of tiredness, because of coldness of some description, somehow we lose from time to time the sense of the presence of Christ. It happens. We mourn that it happens. We grieve that it happens. But honestly, we have to say, yes, it does. It happens. It's happened to me on more than one occasion. And doubtless, sad to say, will happen again. But what I want this afternoon for you, the people of God, to do is to behold Christ afresh and for the Holy Spirit to kindle in your hearts the desire that in the closing hours of this age, you should have an abiding, constant sense of the presence of Christ. Christ with me. Whether you go to an ordinary job on a daily basis like so many of us do, whether you are a pastor or a teacher or a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a child going to school, what we want more than anything else is the abiding sense of the presence of Christ. That's what we need. So therefore, I want you to turn with me to this text this afternoon, and I want you to consider it. I'm going to take it in very, very small doses. And in a simple fashion, I want to draw some of these things to your attention. The first thing I want you to see with me is this.
It may seem very obvious to you
that the disciples accurately perceived the lateness of the hour. They accurately perceived the lateness of the hour. Notice what they say. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now, certainly these men were as sensible as any of the rest of us would be. And they were certainly aware of the course of the natural day. We're all aware of that as well. We wake up in the morning and we look out and it's just starting to get light perhaps, or if you wake up like some of us do, it's still dark. And yet in due course of time, we know that the sun will rise because it's been continuing to do so ad infinitum as long as we can remember anyway. And so we wait for the sun to come up and the light streaks across the sky. The grass starts to dance as the morning wind picks up. And then it's early morning and then we go out and we can see the day coming on. Things are starting to move around. We move on towards mid-morning. The sun climbs higher. We're at our labors. We're working away. We stop and have our lunch. And then after the lunchtime, the afternoon goes on, the sun goes into decline, and then the evening shades come on, the mountains start to turn purple, and then we see the sun go down, and that's the end of our day. As the end of the day comes on, we're certainly sensible and aware that the shadows grow long, day grows dark. These men certainly were aware of that, and we know what happens at night. We counsel our women folk not to be out at night for the simple reason that things happen at night. Things that are unpleasant and not good. If people are going to perpetrate evil, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so during the darkness, robberies and muggings and murders occur. And we find that when you are going down a dark path at night with no light to light your way, you find great occasions of stumbling. And so, consequently, we tend to stay indoors at night. We don't tend to go out perhaps that much because it's the time of darkness. It's the time of danger. And we're certainly aware of what happens when the darkness falls. Well, these men were aware of that. They were as sensible as any of the rest of us would be. We in our generation ought to be as sensible as they were physically about the close of the day. We ought to be that sensible spiritually. And as the age grows dark, we ought to be aware that now is the time of great evil. You consider, for example, that in Acts in chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter was preaching to the crowd there on the day of Pentecost. Now he quoted the prophet Joel. And he quoted the prophet Joel and described Jerusalem 2,000 years ago as being the last days. Now, if 2,000 years ago when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, if that was the last days, he referred to that as the last days, we are now 2,000 years hence from that time. How much later in the age are we than they were in the day in which Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? For example, if it is to be as it was in the days of Noah, as Christ describes it in Matthew and chapter 24 and 37 and the verses following, what is the day like around us? Is it not similar as it was in the days of Noah? Is there not marrying and giving in marriage? Do not evil men walk on every side? The vilest men are exalted. We find now that this is the day when evil has grown great. And if it is not the day when Satan has been let loose to deceive the nations once more, it is very much closer to it than it ever has been in the history of the world before. So we ought to be as sensible spiritually about the lateness of the hour as those men were about the lateness of the hour on the day in which they said to Christ, "It is toward evening, and the day is far spent." What will this do for us? It will do for several things. It will lend to us an urgency in our Christianity. I believe it will lend to us an urgency in our desire to see souls swept into the kingdom of Christ. I believe it will cause us to be more in the place of prayer. And above all, I think it will cause us to desire more for the presence of Jesus Christ, to have the sense of His presence with us
until we see Him face to face. It will also, I believe, cause us to desire that He should come again that very quickly. So let's be as wise spiritually as these men were about physical things and recognize that it is toward evening and that the day is far spent. The second thing I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture is that the disciples desired the presence of Christ with them. Now these two disciples, they drew near to the house of one or the other of them, and they were thoroughly engrossed in this conversation with the Lord Jesus. He's talking to them about things that concern them greatly. He's saying to them things that they had not ever really understood, I don't believe, before. And now he's communicating to them, and they don't know who this person is, but they know that whatever it is that he has to say is gripping their very souls. Well, now they draw up to the gate. And Christ, I think, not willing to press himself upon anyone, steps away as if he would go farther, giving them the opportunity to make the invitation. And the invitation is, of course, forthcoming. This is the invitation, as pure and as simple in three words in the English language as it can be. Abide with us. Abide with us. This was what they wanted. They longed to have the abiding presence of this one whom they even didn't quite know who he was, but they wanted him there. And so their invitation was, abide with us. Abide with us. Saints of God, we can be occupied with many things. We can be very, very busy, even busy in the work of God, even busy doing things that are good in and of themselves. We can be talking much about the things of God. We can even be talking much about Christ Himself. We can be engaged in soul winning. We can be involved in all sorts of church activities. We can be teaching our children what's the right way. We can be involved in every good activity that you could possibly conceive of. And yet in the midst of all of that, we can lose the sense of the presence of Christ. Our heart invitation to Christ needs to be, abide with me. Abide with me. You know, if Christ does not abide with us, we really will never go anywhere spiritually. If you look, for example, in John chapter 15, just a little over from where we are, what you'll find there in the first few verses of John in chapter 15, where Christ was speaking on the night before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You know, without abiding in Christ, we cannot be fruitful. There is no fruit unless we have that abiding sense of the presence of Christ, that abiding in Christ, that being with Him and walking with Him and abiding with Him there under the shadow of the Almighty. As well, we find in the sixth verse that only by the abiding presence of Christ can we be preserved from withering. If you look in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. That's the only way our spiritual vitality can be preserved. Our spiritual vitality, so long as we are in Christ and with Christ and walking with Him, we have spiritual vitality. We can be useful. We can be beneficial to those around us. But at the point at which we wither, begin to lose our vitality and our fruitfulness, we cease to be a benefit to those who are around us. Only by the abiding presence of Christ can we see answers to prayer. You look in chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, It's of the utmost importance that we have the abiding presence of Christ, that we abide with Him, that He abides in us. Abiding with Christ, this was the disciples' desire. They desired the presence of Christ with them. What is your desire? When you come to the Word of God in the morning, is it that out of that God should speak and that you should thereby that day enjoy the abiding sense of the presence of Christ? When you come to the place of prayer, is it that you should go through what is required of you to pray for the pastor, to pray for your friends, to pray for your family, to pray for the lost, to pray for the nation's leaders, and that at the end of that, that is done? And you've done what was required? Or is it our desire when we come to the place of prayer to have the abiding sense of the presence of Christ, that thing which will give real flight to our prayers? What is our desire? Can we say, as these disciples said, abide with me? This was their utmost desire. Then I want you to see with me that the desire that these disciples received the answer to their heart's desire. Look with me to the last portion of this passage of Scripture and see what it says. It says, and he went in to tarry with them. They received the answer to their heart's desire. You know what? One of the most touching aspects of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He condescends to people of low estate. Now, remember what Christ had said to these people. He'd said they were fools. He'd said they were slow of heart. He'd said that they were unbelieving. This is what He had said to them, and He was being kind when He said to them that they were fools and slow of heart to believe. He had tutored them consistently so that they would understand just the barest rudiments of His glory and of His purposes. They were like us, not the sharpest tools in the shed. And we admit, we're not. But Christ condescends to us of low estate. We may be fools and slow of heart to believe. And yet, at the invitation of these disciples, Christ the King went in to tarry with them and break bread with them. These disciples received exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. He went in, He sat down with them, He broke bread with them, and as He blessed the bread, their eyes were open and they began to see, for the first time, really see who it was that they had been dealing with. They had been enjoying the abiding sense of the presence of Christ throughout the afternoon and had the blessed privilege of having Him there in their presence right then. They had said, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. To those who desire the abiding presence of Christ, Christ never disappoints. He never disappoints. He's never a disappointment. But then the question is, am I one of those people? I referred this morning to Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. I have a whole message that sometime I may preach on that particular text of Scripture. But realize above all this, although we use it as a gospel text, it is not a gospel text. It's to Christians. It's to church people. It's Christ saying, I want fellowship with you. Do you want fellowship with me? The disciples did. And to these disciples who beseeched Christ that He would come and abide with them, He was not a disappointment to them. And I can, on the authority of all of the history of the Word of God and on its unimpeachable character, declare to you that if you desire the presence of Christ, He will not disappoint you either. He will come. He will abide with you. He will have fellowship with you. And you will have fellowship with Him, like unto you which you have never known before. As days of heaven upon the earth, so Christ abides with those who would have Him to abide with them. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Thy goodness to us this afternoon. We thank Thee for the grace which Thou hast bestowed upon us to look into the Word of God and to rejoice in it once again. We pray that Thou wilt purge us of every earth-gathered stain. We pray that Thou wilt bless us abundantly for Jesus' sake. We pray that Thou wilt enable us to enjoy the remarkable sense of Thy presence in this week that lies ahead. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt sweep away all that stands between our souls and the Savior, and abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. We're going to sing as our